Good evening, everyone. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. If you do need a Bible, please put up your hand and one of our stewards will bring one over to you. We're on page 5 of the church Bibles. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. This is God's word. Please turn again to Genesis chapter 3. And let's pray quickly as we turn there. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Tonight in Genesis 3, we get to look in on a war. We get to look in on a war. A war that is responsible for every other war there has ever been in the history of the world. A war that is responsible for every fight, every black eye, every broken heart, every broken relationship, every crossword, every family feud. That's the war that we're going to read about and look at tonight in Genesis 3. Every sin that's ever been committed. And we see the start of it tonight in Genesis 3. You know, I put my best boxing promoter's hat on this afternoon and thought of some of the great fights that have gone on down the years, you know, Rumble in the Jungle, Thriller in Manila. I did my best and I went for the brawl for all. Okay? Tonight in Genesis 3, we see the brawl for all. In the blue corner, representing God's creation, the pinnacle of his creation, Adam and Eve. In the red corner, Satan. It's going to be a fight for all mankind. A war. And we read what happened. It's not a great fight, is it? It's a walkover. It's a war that turns God's good and perfect world of Genesis 1 and 2 upside down. It turns it all on its head. Everything that had been created, good, very good, is spoiled. And we start to see the world with all the problems that we see today. People often ask of tough situations, where did it all go wrong? It starts here. It sets the pattern of the whole world. It sets the pattern for us. And what this war in Genesis 3 will reveal is that where Adam failed, where he lost against Satan, we've got a problem. Because we stand in his line. We stand as part of his family. We stand as part of that pattern. And we need someone to defeat this enemy. We need someone to break the pattern. We need someone to defeat Satan. And what this war in Genesis 3, where it will take us, is to another man. A man who does just that. Who battles the enemy and wins. A man who breaks the pattern. A man who stands as a new Adam, a better Adam, a second Adam, and wins the day. And tonight, as we look at this war in Genesis 3, we need to realize that we are still part of a war that is raging on. We're still part of it. Satan loves, even today still, to fight and to ruin what God loves. He loves to trip up. He loves to lie and bring down and destroy God's creation and God's people. And tonight, as followers of the Lord Jesus, which most of us I think are, as we read Genesis 3, we need to beware of Satan's tactics. Beware of Satan's tactics. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. It says that the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." God had given Adam and Eve a command, a very clear, distinct command. He told them not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he had given them that command to show the pattern that God rules. He is in charge. He is God. What he says goes. He is in charge of his world, loving and caring and providing and protecting his people with that close relationship. And Adam and Eve were to obey. They were to live under that authority and obedience. And look at verse 25. It says, the man and his wife of chapter 2, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. In that order, the right order of Genesis 2, everything was perfect. The relationship with each other, perfect. The relationship with God, perfect. God is in charge and humans were to obey. There was nothing to spoil their existence. They were naked and felt no shame. No one was going, "No, don't look." It was perfect. They had nothing to hide. It was great. And at the start of chapter 3, we're introduced to a new character, the serpent, who was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now, there may be a lot of questions in this. Who, why, where, what, where did it come from? But I believe that this was a real serpent that God had made. Like all the other wild animals, he had made good. But this real wild animal, this serpent, was only able to talk because of the empowerment of Satan speaking through it. Now I say that because as the Bible unfolds, this image of a serpent, of a snake, that's an image that is used throughout the Bible of the devil, of Satan, especially in Revelation. The great serpent. Now, he's not as powerful as God. He's a created being. His power is limited. He doesn't have the same authority as God. But he sets himself up in opposition to God and the things that God loves. He hates God, and he hates God's creation. He hates everything that's good. And Satan is a bold enemy of God's people. Believe me tonight, he is. You know, did you notice that he's not afraid to attack the pinnacle of God's good creation, Adam and Eve, in God's own backyard? That's where he attacks. When everything is perfect and good. And in chapter 2, remember, Nathan told us that God had come near. God had come close. He had become personal to Adam and Eve. He'd got his hands dirty with them. All through chapter 2, it says, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God, that close personal name. And the serpent comes, and there's no close personal Lord God. He says, did God really say? And the woman starts to use that name. She doesn't use the Lord God's name. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but immediately Satan is striking at that division. He's making God seem far off. And he starts to attack God's word. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's not what the command said. We read what the command said. Adam and Eve were free to eat from any tree except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God didn't say you must not eat from any tree in the garden. He was misquoting God. He was making God out to be stingy and restrictive. God had given them great freedom. Eat from any other tree. But Satan twists it, deceitfully misquoting what God had said. He raises that, sows that seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Can God really be trusted? Can God really be trusted? And we need to understand, folks, that Satan wars against us precisely the same way. He loves to sow that subtle seed of doubt in our minds to question God's word. Did God really say that we must forgive others, especially that person who winds me up? Did God really say that any sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage is wrong? Did God really say that he cares about what we do with our money or our time or our holiness or our purity? Did God really say that? Did God really say that I have to submit to the authority of the elders? Did God really say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Did God really say that? The Bible calls Satan the father of lies. He loves to sow that seed of doubt in our minds about God and his words. And we need to recognize that this is how Satan wars against us to this very day. And then Satan denies God's judgment. He tells an outright lie. Now, Eve tries to correct Satan's misquote. Let's read verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Now, she tries to correct the misquote. Now, whether she's misunderstood or she exaggerates or whatever's happened, because the command was not to eat rather than not to touch. But Satan says to her in verse 4, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. That's a bold statement. He directly contradicts what God has said to the pinnacle of God's creation in God's own backyard. In effect, he's saying, don't worry about what God has said. Don't worry about your disobedience. Don't worry about the consequences of turning your back on God. God doesn't mean what he says. Nothing bad will happen. And he still whispers that in our ears. He really does. And then in verse 5, Satan says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan suggests that God is selfish. He's a spoil sport. He's just stopping Adam and Eve from being like him. God isn't that good. What does he know? And Satan's purpose the whole way through this is to ruin and spoil God's good creation. And Satan still uses those subtle methods to lure us into sin. How often, when things don't work out how we want, how often when we're waiting for an answer for God, how often when things don't turn out the way that we want them to, do we start to think, are God's commands really for my good? Is he really a good God? Does he really know best? Why doesn't he give me what I want? Why is he spoiling my fun? We start to believe the lies. And we must beware that we are in a war. And these are the tactics that Satan uses every single day. The second thing is that I also need to beware of my own heart. Beware of my own heart. You see, having entered into a dialogue with the devil, having allowed his lies to percolate down, to poison the groundwater of our heart, she stands before the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 6 of chapter 3, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. I can almost picture her there, you know, looking up at the tree. Did God really say not to eat that? Did God really say that I shouldn't? Oh, no. I don't know. It looks good. It looks good. And suddenly that's all she can focus on. And she's got that marching band going round and round in her head saying, eat it, eat it, eat it, eat it. And it's all she can think about. Satan's lies have got her hooked. And she takes and she eats. And as she takes and eats, she's turning her back on God. She's turning her back on his authority. She's willingly rebelling against God. Now that just makes it sound a little bit cold and clinical. Folks, I've really felt the weight of this week. She stands before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, don't do it. And part of me is thinking, oh, please, you know, why did you give in? Don't do it. She takes. And she eats. She's saying, I'll do things my way. I want to be God of my own life. I'm not going to listen to the one true God. I'm going to put myself first. I'm going to do what I want. And instead of listening to God, instead of the correct order of listening to him, of his words, she switches it around. She listens to the devil. She listens to a created being. She doesn't listen to God. She tries to chuck him off his throne. She wants to be first. And it's exactly what Satan wanted her to do. Back to verse 6, she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. She gives some fruit to Adam. You must remember, that when we sin, when we rebel, it's never an individual thing, folks. People are always dragged into sin with us. Regardless of what we think, sin always drags others into rebellion. And Adam was supposed to be leading. You might have thought, well, where's Adam here? He's been there the whole time. He was supposed to lead. He was supposed to say to Eve, like, don't do it. God said no. Don't do it. And he willingly goes along. And as they ate the fruit, they're saying to God, God, you're no longer in charge. We are. We'll do our own thing. In one moment, Adam and Eve make a choice that turns the pattern of God's good created world upside down, turns it all on its head. And we have the world that we recognize today. What's the result? Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They're naked and ashamed. They're naked and ashamed. Suddenly, they're saying, no, don't look. Suddenly, they've got something to hide. Suddenly, they realize that there's evil in them. Sin didn't sharpen their awareness of what it's like to be God. It never does. Sin left them naked and ashamed. Before, there had been nothing to cover up. And now, that's all they want to do. Sin destroyed the relationship they were supposed to have with their Creator. That closeness, that fellowship with Him. And suddenly it's ruined. And that's why there's a massive gap between the world that God made and the world we live in. They chose themselves. They wanted to be first. They wanted to be God. And we need to be wary of our own hearts. Because this is exactly what we do every single day when temptation is put before us. These are our first parents. These are our ancestors. This is where we trace our family line back to. We all come in Adam and Eve's line. We've all been born into that family like a photocopy. The first one is blemished. And every other photocopy afterwards has that blemish on it, has that mark. And just as Adam and Eve were blemished from that day, so all of us who have come after them have had that blemish of sin in our lives. Think about when we are tempted to sin. We make all the same mistakes that Eve does. You know, we start to think about it and we start to play it over in our minds. And we say, well, the Bible said this, and you know, God said that. Can I try and find a way around it? Did God really say that? Will God really judge that? Is it really as bad as it made out? Nah, he won't do anything about it. We want to be our own God. We think we know better than He does. We need to be aware of our own hearts because they give us away so often. I used to watch that show, Who Do You Think You Are? You know that show? Some of you, yeah? Where, you know, they get celebs and they trace their family tree all the way back to wherever, and they think that they'll find out so much about themselves if they look at their family tree. There was one about a famous actor. His father had been a paratrooper in World War II. At 40 years old, this man had retrained. Now, paratrooping is a young man's game, so I'm told. You've got to be, you know, reasonably fit and active. People who are 40 years old don't join the paratroops, okay? But through sheer will and force of mind, and he transformed himself into a paratrooper at 40 years of age. And in the Second World War, he jumped out of his plane on D-Day and helped to liberate this village. And to this day, there are still male children in that village who are called after that man because of his exploits that day. But his own son, who the show was about, remembers that man. His father is a bully. He used to beat him and his brother, who would shout at them and hit them, and probably by the standards of today, was abusive towards them. And when he was confronted about it again and again, he said, I can change, I can change. And he never did. This was a man who could train his mind and his body to get in shape, to jump out of airplanes, to fight in a war. But he could not change the sin that was in his heart. He could not break the pattern that was going on, the pattern that has been passed down to every one of us from Adam and Eve. The family resemblance. And no matter how much we want to stop, how much we want to change, we keep on sinning. And it leaves us more and more ashamed. And eventually we get to the point, maybe it's past ashamed, where we stop caring. If that's how the story of the Bible finished, it'd be pretty depressing. And what's the answer? What's the answer to this war? We need to trust in the one who wins. Not Satan this time. We're playing the long game. We know the rest of the Bible. If the Bible's right and we cannot break the pattern on our own, if we cannot change through, you know, diet and exercise and willpower and a good night's sleep, we need someone who can defeat the enemy. We need someone who can break that pattern. We need a new Adam, a better Adam, one who's going to go into battle and win. That's who we need. Someone with a pure heart. Someone who won't fall for Satan's lies. Someone who's going to keep God in his right place. And then what we need to do is join that family. To get out of the family we're in, Adam's family, not the Adam's family. That's just a bit weird, isn't it? But we need to leave the family of Adam and join the other family. It won't come as a surprise. That person I'm talking about is the Lord Jesus. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 3. It's on page 1030 of the church Bibles. You'll see on the left-hand column of the page, just a list of names. It's the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, the family tree of the Lord Jesus. And the very last verse says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Luke is directing our attention all the way back to Adam. He's sowing that seed in our minds. Okay, we know that Adam failed. We need someone better. We need someone to break the pattern. Look what comes next. The temptation of Jesus. Let me read it to you. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to them, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Very similar to Genesis 3, isn't it? The same language about eating and tempting. And did God really say that? Satan tempts Jesus with lies. He misquotes God's good words. He's testing God's goodness. And where Adam fails, Jesus succeeds. Where Adam gives in, Jesus doesn't. Where Adam disobeys, Jesus obeys. Jesus does battle. And he's left standing at the end. Jesus is everything that Adam and Eve never were. Jesus is everything that we were made to be but couldn't because of sin. And in obedience to his Father, Jesus went to the cross and broke the pattern of sin by doing the most staggering thing. How does he die on a cross? Naked and ashamed. Naked and ashamed. He takes our pattern of sin, that nakedness and shame, and with lots to hide. And he bears it himself on the cross. Through his perfect obedience, even to death on a cross, this second Adam, this new Adam, this better Adam, gives us forgiveness, brings us back into relationship, restores the right order, transfers us out of the family of Adam into his family, sets again right what went wrong. Jesus came to break that pattern in our lives. He does it for us. And as we trust in him, we are transferred. Our hearts are recreated, renewed. We don't need to give in, the Bible says, because of Jesus. Jesus is recreating a new human race that will one day fill a new heaven and a new earth. A relationship where God is God and we are his people. And it will never end. It will never be ruined and spoiled. And I ask you tonight, to which family do you belong? The family of Adam or the family of Jesus? Now you might be sitting there thinking, I'm a Christian. I belong to the family of Jesus. But I'm really feeling the war that Genesis 3 is talking about. I really feel that. I'm struggling with sin. Temptations are all around me. Has Jesus really broken that pattern in my life? And the Bible assures us that he has. He really has. You might not feel it strongly right now, but because of his death on a cross and his resurrection, the Bible promises that that pattern has been broken. It's only through the Lord Jesus that that pattern of failure can be broken. As we rely on the Lord Jesus, he promises to give us grace and power to resist the devil. If you were here last Sunday morning, Jonty told us that if we know the Lord Jesus better, we'll know the Holy Spirit better as well. And his Holy Spirit promises to be at work in our lives. He will bring to mind the words of Jesus so that when the devil tempts us with his lies, we can know the truth. We can replace those lies with the truth of the Lord Jesus. We don't need to give in. We need to trust the one who wins. And if we lack wisdom, Jesus says to us, call out to your heavenly Father, who's got lots of wisdom, who generously gives it to his people in abundance. Folks, we're in a war. A war that Jesus has won. And the defeat of the enemy is assured. The Bible promises us that. And Jesus' promise to every believer tonight is this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Father God, we realize that the problems of our world, we see where it starts. When we believe the devil's lies, when we give in to the sin, when we fall, when we don't trust in you, when we turn against you and want to be our own God, please forgive us tonight. Please forgive our many sins of today, where we've done just this. We thank you that you sent someone, a new Adam, to win, to defeat the enemy, to take our nakedness and shame and bear it on himself, that we might move to a new family, to break that pattern. Help us, we ask. Help us to fight temptation in our lives. Help us to replace the devil's lies with your truth. Give us grace and wisdom to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.